Thank you again for allowing me to bring to you a portion of God's Word. As you may have noticed, I got a haircut. My regular barber of 50 years had her shoulder replaced, and so she's unable, so I went to a Korean barber. I always liked Korean barbers. I used to get them when I was in Korea. And I told him I want a good Marine Corps haircut, and he got enthused. Went to town. And my six-year-old granddaughter, she looked at my hair, she says, "I don't like your haircut." She said, "You're bald." I said, "Well, it grows back." And I said, it reminded me that maybe I should have taught a lesson on Elisha and the two she-bears and the 42 youths to call him bald. I didn't have time for that.
Looks good to me.
Yes. I'm used to this kind of haircut, so it's not a problem. When you were young, and your parents had a present wrapped up and sitting out there, boy, your eyes would get big, and is it for me? Is it mine? What is it? And they would say, just leave it alone. Or if it was for the bat birthday or holidays, you know, sometimes when your parents would go around, you go and shake it, you loosen it, and if you're real sneaky, you might even cut a piece out to see, is it what I really wanted? Okay? Is it for you? Okay? And so you have all that anticipation of what it is. What is this present for? And we'll talk about this later on. Turn with me to Acts, the third chapter. Speaking of that gift while you're turning, just having it sit there for a couple days was agony. You wanted to know what it was. You wanted to open it, but you had to wait. Acts chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. Now Peter and John were going to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who has been able to walk from birth was being carried, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order for him to beg for charitable gifts from those entering the temple grounds. And when he saw Peter and John about to go in the temple grounds, he began to ask to receive a charitable gift. But Peter, along with John, looked at him intently and said, "Look at us." And he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter says, "I do not have silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And grasping him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk. And he entered the temple with him, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they recognized him as being the very one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg for charitable gifts. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Try to consider for a moment what this emotion felt like. He had not been able to walk his entire life, and all of a sudden he could. And what does verse 8 say? He got up and he was leaping up and he was praising God. Okay? He was filled with emotion, but it was something that had never happened to him. Okay? Can you imagine the joy that he felt? Okay? Surging through his heart. When's the last time that you leapt for joy? Well, I can't remember the last time I leapt. In fact, there's a law against me leaping anyway, called the law of gravity. But joy, he had joy. Okay? The joy was a natural outcome for this crippled beggar. It was caused by what Jesus had done for him. And joy is the outcome of that same power that Jesus has in all who believe on his name. Many are crippled by sin and just as helpless to cure themselves as the beggar was helpless to strengthen his ankles by his own effort. We often use the terms happiness and joy interchangeably. But are they the same? Happiness and joy are similar, but actually quite different. The key point being that God promises joy, but he never promises us happiness. Happiness is an emotion, just as sadness or jealousy or fear. Okay, so happiness. Thank you. is an emotion, and it's defined by circumstances. Okay? Now, there have been times when you're happy. Eating a piece of chocolate might make you happy, but it doesn't last. Winning an athletic championship might make you leap for joy, but it doesn't last. Okay? Getting married on that day, extremely happy. Okay? Sometimes happiness fades. It's fleeting. But you know that you might be happy about something, but you're not going to be continually happy forever. Happiness is great. And we can get happiness from a lot of things. But in this case here, this right here is external. Caused by, defined by circumstances. Now joy is an attitude. Is an attitude. And it defies and this is eternal, internal. Joy is a long-lasting state of being. Okay? It's defined by delight and well-being that results from knowing and serving God. Joy is what is happening within us. And once again, it defies circumstances. If we consider the early Christians who were persecuted and even killed, and some of them went to their death with joy. Why? They weren't happy about being killed, but they had joy because they knew the Lord. Joy is promised by God and something that we should always strive for. Hebrews the 12th chapter, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, once again, he had joy. He wasn't happy about being brutalized and put to death. But he had joy because he knew what would come for that. He was serving the plan of God. And we can have joy too in eternal life. And that awaits us after death. The constant knowledge of our salvation and God's love for us will undoubtedly give us joy. Even if our present circumstances aren't ideal or we aren't presently happy. Okay? We don't have to be happy to have joy. There is so much joy ahead for us. Turn to Romans, the 14th chapter. Romans, the 14th chapter, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. We know there will be joy in heaven, but we can have joy now in our expected waiting. God promises joy when he promises salvation. When we keep this truth in front of us, we can find peace and joy even in our earthly suffering. Psalm 16:11. Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Once again, God gives us joy, even if we are not happy. We do not have to smile all the time. We are not promised sunshine and rainbows or unicorns in this life. But we are promised salvation and eternal life, which is a cause for great joy, even in the midst of pain and unhappiness. That's why, for example, I take great joy and comfort knowing my sister Sandra. Even though she's in a lot of pain, she always exhibits joy to me in my life and is a great encouragement to me. Now, we look at the words here in the Hebrew. This is the Hebrew word. And this is often what is translated as joy. The Greek word, this is Greek. This is what is translated in the New Testament. Now, a number of Greek and Hebrew words are used to convey the ideas of joy and rejoicing. We have the same situation in English with such synonymous words such as happiness, pleasure, delight, gladness, merriment, felicity, and enjoyment. The words joy and rejoice are the words used most often to translate the Hebrew and Greek words into English. Joy is found over 150 times in the Bible. Okay? And if you include the words joyous or joyful, it comes out to 200. And the word rejoice appears another 200 times, which means it's more than 400 times that joy is mentioned in the Bible. Turn with me to John, the first chapter, or 1 John, and we're going to talk about this, our joy. We have joy in being loved. First John, beginning of chapter 4. I'm going to begin at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God is manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he is in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we all in his world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Verse 19 again. We love him because he first loved us. We can take great joy in this, that God loves you. He knows you personally. He knows your thoughts. He knows your actions. He knows when you stumble. He loves you. He's provided a way for you to be with him in heaven for that eternal joy. We know that Jesus spoke about this when he was asked what the greatest commandment was. And he said, the greatest commandment was to love our Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind, and all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no other command greater than these. We love God because he first loved us. Why do you love your parents? Because they first loved you. They nourished you and they helped raise you. And God's doing the same thing with you. We also have joy of salvation. This is unexpected, undeserved, and certainly unearned. But we are forgiven. This is the greatest gift imaginable. More valuable than gold or silver. More precious than any physical healing. By the blood of Jesus, our Almighty God has declared our sins atoned for, our guilt absolved, and we are completely forgiven. Turn to me to Psalms, the 51st chapter. And this is what David wrote after Nathan came to David and confronted him about what he had done with Bathsheba and Uriah. Beginning at verse 9 in Psalms 51. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Well, that's one that we can use in our prayers today. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Through repentance of our iniquity and belief in Jesus, we open the door of our heart in the joy of salvation. By the sacrifice of Jesus, we have a new standing with God. We are new creatures, and have a relationship with God is restored. We stand as sons and daughters of God, our adoption signed and sealed by the blood of Jesus. We do not stand alone. We stand with Jesus. Jesus stands with us. In 1 John chapter 2, we have 1 John chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So we can rejoice. We can have joy in knowing that we are children of God. And we can have joy for the duration. Turn with me to John 15th chapter. And Jesus provides a context for our joy. John 15th chapter verse 9. And you may want to make an asterisk on your Bible about this, because these are very, very valuable passages to remember. Verse 9. As the Father hath loved us, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. That your joy might be full. Having the joy of the Lord in us is dependent upon us abiding in his love through obedience to his commandments. Paul expresses the same sentiment in 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you'd like to turn there. Second Timothy chapter 1. This is in part of verse 12. Paul says, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. As we entrust our lives to us, he will guard us. And this is illustrated in the life of our Savior. For it is his willingness to do the will of the Father that it can be written in Hebrews the 12th chapter. And I've already read this before. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured the shame, the pain, the brutality, the rejection, for the joy that awaited him. So we should expect joy when we remain in his love by obeying his commands. Many wonder where the joy is when it is they who have wandered away in sin and disobedience. Others become disillusioned about the lack of joy because they have confused joy with happiness. They expect the Christian life to be happy day after day. Happiness depends on happenings, on circumstances. Happiness is a sense of the word, is a purely emotional response to outward circumstances. When circumstances are good, then they are happy. When things take a turn for the worse, sadness sets in. But the joy of the Lord is not emotional, not primarily emotional. Okay? It's attitude that we have, an internal attitude. It's based on more than just feeling. Joy is based on the truth of God. It's based on our joy of salvation. It's based on his love for us and his promises to us. Joy has to do with deep internal realities. Happiness is all about the surface external emotions. This is why even in painful circumstances, we may still expect joy in our hearts. There's a difference between joy in the midst of difficulty and joy because of that same difficulty. God does not expect us to rejoice if we are told that we have cancer. But we can rejoice in the midst of that difficulty because of what God may teach us through that experience. Turn with me to Acts the 13th chapter. We can find an illustration of this. Now remember, we're talking here about Paul. False rumors had been spread among the leaders of Antioch, which led to the persecution and expulsion of Paul and Barnabas. And let's look at how the believers reacted, beginning at verse 49 in Acts chapter 13. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of the coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy with the Holy Spirit. So even in persecution and difficulty, we can find joy. They were filled with joy because of what God would do as a result of their troubles. Now remember what we said in John chapter 15, verse 11, that your joy may be made full. But there's joy in the world, which leaves us empty because instead of full. A counterfeit version which has no longevity and fullness. Turn to Job, the 20th chapter. Job, the 20th chapter, verse 4. Knowing thou not this of old, this man was placed upon earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment. The joy of the hypocrite is for a moment. Their joy doesn't last. Turn to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. This is the chapter that deals with the heroes of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He rejected the pleasure. He took on the affliction because he knew the joy that awaited him. I don't know if he knew it. Maybe he expected it. Look at Solomon's lament. Solomon, he was a man who had everything. God had given him wisdom, but he also gave him wealth and everything. He had everything. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, verse 10. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. And I looked at all the works that my hand had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. He put his joy on something that was not spiritual. He could do all these things that he wanted to, but he knew that it was vanity. He had everything, and yet he took his focus off of God. In contrast, David, his father, says in Psalm 16, he says, "You have made known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and your right hand there are pleasures forever." This is what we are to expect, joy for the duration, the deep sense of joy that is ours, that Jesus can provide. We need to take hold of it. So we need to have joy in our attitude, in eternal. We need to lay hold of that joy in our lives, and we need to let it show in our lives. We won't all express the joy of the Lord in the same manner. With a body as diverse as the body of Christ, there's no standard for a joyful attitude. People should be able to sense, though, the joy in our attitude. You should be able to sense that we are different than the world. We should carry the Lord in our hearts, and we need to expect it to show in our attitudes. It should be joy inexpressible, should be joy noticeable. They should see that we are set apart, different,
a peculiar people.
The way that we carry, our attitudes and how we act. We're to make sure that our faces show that joy in our heart. Remember, joy is contagious. And we can start an epidemic. When I was a teacher, and I'm not necessarily a morning person, but first period, I always had these cheerleaders who would come in and they always had this bubbly attitude. And first off, it was annoying. But after a while, it lifted my spirits. Okay? Because joy is contagious. And you can spread that. Okay? Remember John 15:11. That your joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So how do we ensure that our joy will be made full? First off, meditate upon the teachings of Christ and his apostles. And we saw in David, his joy was enhanced by his presence to God. So if we go to our Bible and study, draw near to God, our joy will be made full. As we studied John 13-17, the Lord mentioned joy 8 times. And when he got close to his death, as Desmond read, okay, there was a feeling of dread that was there. But in that upper room, he mentioned joy, I believe, joy and full joy, and to be joyful. So even though he knew what was coming, he knew the joy that was before him. In the epistle to the Philippians, joy is mentioned in some form 16 times. This is one of Paul's prison epistles. It was written while he was a prisoner, undergoing suffering in the direst of conditions, persecution and hostility from people who were accusing him of iniquity and sin. His reputation was being attacked and sullied. And yet, in the midst of that persecution, he mentioned joy 16 times. We should spend time with brethren who radiate joy. Do you know people that radiate joy? Just like my cheerleaders. They're always happy. But we have people in the congregation, in the church, that radiate joy. And we tend to gravitate toward them because we like to have that feeling of joy. And they help us. So we need to be with people that radiate joy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it was Titus' joy that encouraged Paul. He says, in addition to our own encouragement, we were especially glad to see how happy Titus was because his spirit had been refreshed by all of you. Okay? Yes, happiness can be measured with joy as well. But once again, it's based upon circumstances. Joy should be our attitude. In the book of Philemon, okay, it says, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Is that what you're doing? Are you trying to bring that joy into the people that you come in contact with? Another way that we can have that fullness of joy is to sing praises to God. Praises of joy to God. Okay? James 5 says, is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Okay? And we should have a song, of one of our favorite songs, on our lips throughout the day. Okay? When we get discouraged, we should turn and sing. Okay? The only way I can enjoy the song is if it's in my head, because I can't stand my singing out loud. Okay? But I can sing it in my head. It sounds pretty good. Okay? But once again, I turn my attitude towards God, and I draw closer to God. In Acts 16:25, we read that being in prison, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Can you imagine the impact they had on them? They were in there, they were probably distraught, upset. And here were these two praising God and singing hymns. And once again, it had to be contagious. It had to be contagious. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Okay? So every day you should have a song in your heart. Okay? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, if you'd like to turn there. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and make melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for your for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Verse 19 is where I got the name for my daughter. My daughter's Melody. Okay. Singing and making melody in your heart, praising God. And we need also to find that joy. We need to share the gospel with others. We're to turn to 1 Thessalonians, Thessalonians chapter 2. For who is our hope, or crown, or joy of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our crown, our glory, and joy. So we need to share the gospel with others. In John, 3 John, he says, John says, for I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth. Okay? And that's what we want for our children, for them to walk in truth. And that would bring us great joy. For as believers of Jesus, we can expect joy. Joy that is full and long-lasting. Joy that is deeper than any happiness that we've ever felt. Joy that so fills our hearts and spills over into our attitudes and our lives. We should expect joy. It's not a season, it's a way of living. The more you know about God, the more you will trust God. The more you trust Him, the more your needs will be met. The more that you align yourself with God's principles, the more abundant and joyful your life will be. Yet life is not always calm and peaceful. Our faith is challenged and tested daily. Remember, happiness, joy are similar, but actually quite different. The key point is that God promises joy, but He never promises happiness. Happiness is an emotion defined by circumstances, an external prompt. Joy is an attitude that defies circumstances, and it's internal. Remember in Psalms chapter 16, it says, thou shalt will show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Key is the presence. We need to seek God daily. This is how we obtain fullness of joy. We need to meditate on Jesus, His life, and His teaching. We need to be around those who radiate joy. We need to sing and praise God all day long. And we need to share the gospel. And just like Jesus, we should set our face enduring this world when we consider the eternal joys that will be ours. And there will be joy in heaven. What about this unopened present? If you're not a child of God, this present could represent the joy of salvation. Most of you in here are Christians. And the question is, do you have fullness of joy? This box represents that. If you've not opened that box for joy, you need to do so. Because He's promised you fullness of joy. Okay? Don't let this sit without opening this present. Because you want joy in your life. John 15:11, we've read this before. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Okay? And this is what I want to leave with you. Okay? As Christians, we should be seeking God. We should strive to have God in our life each and every day. Okay? Realizing that we aren't always going to be happy, but there's joy for you. And you need to embrace that joy. You need to act upon that joy and to bring that joy into your heart so that people can see that joy in your life. Okay? You need to take advantage. You need to open the present that God is giving to you. For He gives it to you with love, because God loves you and Jesus loves you. Think of these things as we stand and sing.